Scripture reading this morning. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word. Lord, we ask a special blessing upon Dave now as he delivers your message from your word. Be with all of us so that these words and this message touches our heart, Lord, and that we can help the Holy Spirit grow and learn from this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, I have a handout here that I was supposed to hand out before we got going, and I don't have enough for everybody, so I need you to just kind of share two people, maybe three. Thank you. While that's being passed out there, as we look at this passage this morning, I've got this little quiz is what I'm passing around. It's what you wanted to hear, right? A quiz. And it's a knowledge quiz to see how well you know different people in history and famous people from where they have come to where they're at now. And as we look at this passage, you can see right in this passage where I got the title from Rags to Riches. And so here are, as you look at this, here are a couple famous people. And the question is, do you know what they used to do, you know, before they became famous? And I was even nice and gave you multiple choice. I love multiple choice. And because the rule is in multiple choice, it's always, if in doubt, Charlie out. So if you never know the answer, just pick C. Anyway, but that's not going to help you here. So Stephen King. What did Stephen King do before he became a famous author? What's that? I don't have the A, B, C. Janitor. Wow, that was good. Off to a good start. Walt Disney. What did Walt Disney do before creating? He was not. He was an ambulance driver. I didn't know any of these. Well, maybe there's one that I knew. Robin Williams. And again, I don't have the letters in front of me, so you'll just have to say it. Street mime. Street mime was the right answer. And that one I thought was maybe obvious. You know, Robin Williams, street mime. I figured maybe that would go together. Ralph Lauren. Glove salesperson. Rush Limbaugh. Street mime. He was a shoe shiner. He used to shine shoes. Before following his dream of working with radio, Rush pursued other unique adventures, including shoe shining as a young man. So he spent some time there. Elvis Presley? Truck driver. This one I figured would be, that's the one that I knew that he did. And if Keith and Emily Brown were here, they have some tie to the truck company that he used to truck with, some twisted way. Anyway, so if you're curious, talk to them because they have some kind of connection with the Keith and Emily Brown. Emily is from the area, I think, and she used to work for the same company that Elvis drove for. So that's why I knew that he was a truck driver. Bill Gates. Congressional page. He was following in his father's footsteps to be a lawyer. And so as he attended Harvard, he worked as a congressional page. Garth Brooks. Boot salesman. That one kind of makes sense, too. Boots, cowboy. Okay, and Jim Carrey? Factory worker. I didn't ever put the answer in there, so you could have looked at the other ones. But anyway, so it's interesting what people did before they became famous. And as you look at that, you know, there are some people that worked what we would maybe consider lowly jobs. But they made an income, and they went from a kind of a lowly job to, you know, making millions, some of them even in the billions of dollars. And so they went from rags to riches. And we're going to look at that this morning as we go through this. This passage has become one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And I think I mentioned it at men's retreat as we were kind of sitting around talking about kind of favorite Bible verses or favorite passages. This one came up. And I'm not going to get into the exegetical study of Zechariah today and get into all the details. But here we have an awesome word picture of our salvation, of what Christ has done for us. And as we look through this, you'll see it describes how ugly our sin is before God, how gracious our God is before man, and how beautiful our salvation is through Christ Jesus. And as we look at this Old Testament spot here, it's just as we study some of the words in here, like filthy garments, you know, the what those words really mean and the description of that, as we see how ugly our sin is before God, and then just how great our God is in giving us that salvation. And so as we do this, I want you to get in your mind a courtroom. Picture a courtroom, and that's kind of where the setting is going to be. And I'm sure you'll have, everybody has a little bit different picture of a courtroom. We watch them on TV all the time. But get that, you know, the tables and the judge and the lawyers and all that, kind of have that picture in your mind as we go through this, as we look at this courtroom and what has happened. In a courtroom, there's an accused, there's a judge, there's lawyers. But in this courtroom, there's going to be an advocate. And that's the exciting part about this passage, and we'll look at that here. So to help build our picture of a courtroom, we all love lawyers. Is anybody a lawyer? We all love lawyers, right? And so I found online, and I'm only going to read a portion of these, actual questions that a lawyer asked the person on the stand. And I didn't have time to verify whether these are true or not, but they're funny, and I hope they're true. But here are actual questions asked by a lawyer to the person on the stand. It says, "Now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until the next morning?" I think he knows right then. "Were you present when your picture was taken? Or were you alone or by yourself? Was it you or your younger brother that was killed in the war? Or did he kill you? And you were there until the time that you left. Is that true?" The question, "She had three children, right?" "Yes." "How many were boys?" "None." "Were there any girls?" And then two autopsy ones here. The question, "Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people?" "All of them." And then the last one, "Doctor, before you performed your autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." "Did you check for a blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" "No." "How can you be so sure, doctor?" "Because his brain was sitting in a jar on my desk." The lawyer goes on, "But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless?" "Well, it is possible that he could have been practicing law somewhere." Anyway, just some funny little thoughts there as we love lawyers so much. But as we look through this passage here, it's kind of a courtroom setting. And we're going to see Joshua, the accused, Satan, the accuser, and then God, our judge, and then our advocate there as well. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you as we look into this passage that you gave of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have eternal life. You allowed for him to come to earth. He went from riches to rags so that we could ultimately go from rags to riches. Father, I just pray that you will challenge us through this passage this morning, that we will reflect upon our day of salvation and remember the joy that we had that day, and that we would be just renewed in that and excited about what you have done for us and what you will continue to do. Just guide and direct in our thoughts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, in this passage, we see the accused. The accused is Joshua the high priest. In verse 1 there, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Joshua, this isn't Joshua that led the nation of Israel into Canaan to conquer the land. This is a high priest, and he is just coming out of captivity. So the captivity of Israel is over, or is beginning to come to an end. He was allowed to go back and allowed to start helping with the rebuilding process of the temple. And so Joshua, because his father was Jehozadak, who was, if you follow the line of high priests, he's in that lineage. And he is coming out of exile to rebuild the temple, and he is next in line, so he's the high priest. And he stands before, in this vision that Zechariah has, he sees Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. And as he's standing there, we see in verse 2, when he refers to him as Jerusalem, that Joshua is standing there representing the nation of Israel as a whole. And so it's not just Joshua standing there with his own sin, but it's Joshua standing there with the sin of a nation on him. And so the picture gets ugly. And this is, as we look at verse 4 here, is where we see how ugly our sin is before God. Verse 4, it says there, go up to verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments standing before the angel. If you study out the words filthy and garment, it comes up with a rather disgusting picture. And this we'll see in a minute here. This is a picture that God has of our sin. The word rag in the Strong's Concordance, if you study it out, it has several types of meanings, but all of them carry a negative connotation. And get in your mind not me coming home from camp after I've been up on the mountain for a week and I've got my filthy garments on or my clothes. You know, we've been working. We don't get to shower every day up on the mountain. And so you kind of get filthy and you're covered in dirt. And there's nothing better than getting off the mountain on Thursday or Friday afternoon and going straight for that shower. It's a wonderful thing because you come off that mountain dirty. That's not a good picture of this. I would be very clean compared to this. The rags here, think of a burlap sack, a potato sack, and it's rotten, and there's holes in it, and it's shredded. And there he stands with this rough, ratty garment on him, and it's dirty and ugly. And then the word filthy is used as well. And this is basically, think of excrement. It's stinky, it's gross, and so not only is he just dirty, he smells. This is a picture of our sin. This is a picture, as Joshua was standing there, they picture him there, and he's standing in filthy garments. He's standing there with excrement-covered, ratty, burlap sack covering him. The picture clear? Is it disgusting? And that's where we're at. This is our sin before God. This is the nation of Israel standing there, and their sin is gross before God. Often when we think of this picture and we think, put ourselves in this spot, we're standing there where Joshua is standing, and we're the ones standing there with filthy garments. And often we think of, when we think of our sin that is filthy before God, we think of the times that maybe we told a lie, maybe we stole something, maybe we cheated someone, maybe we got angry with someone. Those are the kinds of things that we usually think of when we think of our sin and we think of our filthy garments before God. We think of the bad things that we have done. Well, listen to what Isaiah 64 says about our righteous deeds. And it says there, Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." Exactly the same words there. So our good deeds, our deeds that are done outside of the will of God, our deeds that we think are great, and those deeds that we do that are really good, but inside we're going, "Look at me." Maybe it's a pride issue, or maybe you're doing it for false motives. Maybe you did something really nice for someone, but you're kind of hoping that in return you'll get something. So you're not just doing it for free. You're kind of hoping that they'll repay you somehow, and so your motives aren't pure. But it's really nice things. I think even times tithing can be done with wrong motives. And often we think about tithing as a time where, well, if I just give to the Lord, He's going to bless me and bless me greatly. Well, we're giving with a hope to return. We're not just giving because we believe we should give and help. We're giving hoping that we're going to get all these great and wonderful blessings. And we know that they're there. But there's all kinds of righteous deeds that we can do. And if they're done with wrong motives or impure thoughts or wrong desires or anything that does not glorify God when it's all said and done, God says that those righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Exactly the same picture. So there's Joshua standing, not just with the horrible things that we expect, the idolatry that the nation of Israel went through and allowing for just everything, you know, not following God and the disobedience, not just that, but all their righteous deeds before God that were not pure as well. There Joshua stands in all of that sin representing the nation of Israel. So there's Joshua, the accused, standing there filthy. The second person in this courtroom is the accuser. We have Satan, who brings forth the charges. And here he stands, going back up to verse 1, at the end there, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And so here's Satan accusing Joshua, and we can imagine what he might be saying. But it's interesting, when Satan went before Eve, and he was talking to Eve about God, he told lies. He lied to Eve about, you know, he misinterpreted things or he deceived her. And so when he was talking to Eve about God, he was lying to her. When Satan stands before God and talks to God about us, he doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to say things that aren't true. He doesn't have to make, well, one, God knows that he'd be lying anyway, so it doesn't matter. But he can tell the truth. Because there we are standing in filthy rags in our sin, and it's true. We can't defend ourselves. And so we see there that Satan is accusing Joshua. And there's several places in Scripture. Job chapter 1 and 2 is a place where you see that Satan goes before the Lord. In Job, he went before the Lord to accuse Job and to try and drag Job down. In Revelation, it says that our accuser is before God day and night. And he's accusing us. And there we stand with our filthy garments, and he's right. There we stand with our sin and our filthy garments. And there Joshua stood with his filthy garments and covered in filthy rags, there with his sin. And what could Joshua really say? What could he really do? You know, he was guilty. He was guilty of all of that. The nation of Israel was guilty of that. We're guilty of our sin. When we stand before God with our sin, without, as we get to this next little part, our advocate, we're guilty. We can't defend ourselves. Satan's right. We're guilty, and we're covered with those filthy rags, and we are guilty. But this is the part in my mind in the courtroom where the yelling starts. And if you've ever watched Perry Mason or Matlock, my mom used to watch a lot of those, and so I know because it was mom that watched them. But you know, we watched a lot of that. And here in the Matlock courtroom, you know, Matlock picks up this client and the guy looks guilty. Every time, he always looks guilty and he definitely did it. And we know he didn't do it, not because we the evidence doesn't point to him, but because he's Matlock's client, he obviously didn't do it. But he looks guilty. He looks extremely guilty, and everything points towards him as the guilty party. And then Matlock gets digging and searching, and they find out, and then he gets someone on the stand, and he starts yelling at them until they break down and confess, and ultimately the client gets off, and they weren't really guilty. Well, here in my little mind in this courtroom, and everything's happening, here Satan is standing there, and he's just pointing out all of the horrible things that Dave has done, or pointing out all the horrible things that Joshua has done. He keeps pointing to him. Look at how guilty he is. And here Christ stands up, or God, the judge, stands up, and look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" You know, he just shut Satan up and stopped him cold right there. And you know, if it was me in my tracks and or in that courtroom picture, Christ would stand up there and rebuke Satan as well. And he comes in there, and it's kind of like as Satan's pointing out all of these things that have happened, and Christ stands up and yells back at Satan, "Lord, rebuke you." It's like he says, "How dare you accuse an innocent person?" And Satan's got all this stuff on us, all this gross stuff on us, and all these filthy rags that we're standing in, and he's looking there, and we have all that, and Christ stands there, "How dare you accuse my innocent child?" And that's, you know, I'm kind of bouncing here between today and what we know of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for us, and taking it as a picture in the Old Testament here, but it's an awesome picture of what our Lord and Savior has done for us, how guilty we looked, how dirty and gross we were before God, and what Christ has done for us. And I don't see Joshua pleading for his life. I don't see Joshua trying to do anything. He just stands there. And Christ says, "Lord, rebuke you, Satan. And how dare you accuse this innocent man?" It's an awesome picture of God's grace. Joshua never took the stand. He never tried to plead not guilty. He didn't promise to live a good life. He didn't beg for God to be mercy. He just stood there. And because of his position with Jerusalem and the picture that's there, but if it was he was innocent. But if it was us standing there because of our belief in Christ, we'd be innocent. We are innocent. Even though we have that sin, we're innocent in Christ. And the great part is then you get that picture, and it says, "Remove those filthy garments from him." And we know that those filthy garments represent the sin, because there in verse 4 it says, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." So there we are with our burlap sack, and it's gross and disgusting and ratty and ragged, and it represents our sin. And he says, you know, "Remove those filthy garments from you. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you." And then it doesn't just end. It's not just a period, "Okay, Joshua, go on your way, you're good." It goes on, and this is the exciting part about walking it with Christ. We discussed it in Sunday school, having that Spirit-filled life. This is the exciting part, because it doesn't just end at salvation. The blessings of life after salvation are magnified and huge. And he says, "Clothe him with festal robes." Festal robes here I don't even know how to begin to picture that. Get you to picture that. Think of a king and that time where the king is standing before his people. So he's not wearing just his regular kingly garments. You know, this is the big occasion. This is the huge time when someone's getting married, or they're you know, knighting him king, or whatever's going on there. This is the time that they pull out the garments, the once a year type garments. These are the plush. These are the best of the best type garments. These are the festal robes. I think of the time when I seen Christy and seen her in her wedding dress. Now, Christy and I broke tradition. We did not wait until she was walking down the aisle before I seen her. We decided that after we are all dutted up and in our festal robes, we had a little chance to just kind of get off to the side and visit and try and get calm and that before the big day. And so we sat outside and visited for a little while. And I remember I'm standing there, and her parents, the front, we got married in her parents' backyard, and in the front of the house, they have like this bridge that goes over a little creek thing that goes to their front doorstep. And I'm on one side of the bridge, and Christy opens up the door and walks out with her festal robe, her wedding gown. And it's that kind of picture in my mind as I think of what Christ has clothed us with. And there she was, and it's an amazing picture. And you know what? She has never put that wedding dress back on, because it's a once-in-a-lifetime time thing. And it's those kind of garments that we're talking about, the best of the very best, and Christ has given it to us. It represents Christ's righteousness, and he clothes us with his righteousness. It's just an amazing picture. It's an exciting picture of what Christ has done for us. And again, as I kind of bounce between Old Testament and New Testament, I hope you stay with me. Jeff told me this morning that we weren't even allowed to look in the Old Testament. He said but it's because I'm trying to take a picture of the Old Testament and bring it, this awesome little word picture here, and bring it to life in what we already know and where we're already at with our life in Christ. And it's exciting. It's an amazing picture of salvation. There stood this man, his sin stenched, burlap sack, rags, the rattiness, and there he stood, guilty. And when I put yourself in that spot. Take Joshua out of your picture and put you standing in that spot. Put those filthy garments on yourself, because there you stand as well. And that when Christ stands there, and for us, he would walk up to the judge and he would show the judge his hands, and he'd show the scars in his hands, and he'd say, "He's innocent." And there he stands, our advocate there for us. He intercedes for us. He allows for us to stand before the Lord. And he would kick Satan out of the place because we're innocent. And he paid that penalty for us. I get excited. I get goosebumps when I look at this. At men's retreat, we were talking about favorite passages. And this is the one that comes up, because it for me, it's such an awesome picture. And if we were to go through Zechariah and look at it, it's part of four visions that Zechariah will have as a prophet there. And there's so much more to it for what's in Zechariah, but it's an awesome little picture for us as we look at our salvation and what Christ has done for us. How often, sometimes, as believers, we can kind of forget that day. That day that we finally made a decision to believe. The day that we finally made that decision that I'm no longer going to try and run my life, and I need Christ to run it for me. And I need that. We sometimes just kind of get going in our Christian life. And in Sunday school, we were talking about those moments where we kind of just, you know, we were talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit, we need to give control to the Holy Spirit. And so often in our life, we'll get going and we'll kind of just get flowing, and we're not even thinking about it. We're just kind of in a ditch, in a rut, and we get walking, and we forget about that joyous moment of salvation. We forget about the great things that happened, and we just kind of get going. And so today, I hope, was a day that kind of took you back to that time where you placed your faith and trust in Christ Jesus and the joy that happened there. When I think of how filthy I was before God, I remember the time in junior high school that I had my first opportunity to change a diaper. And I was working in nursery, I went back, took the baby into the back or the bathroom where I was to change the baby. And I opened up the diaper, and I stopped, closed it back up, and handed the baby off. And it took almost a decade before I ever opened up another diaper. That's the filthiness before God. And in Isaiah 64, it says that even our righteous deeds are filthy rags. Romans 3:10, it says that there are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were destined to spend eternity in hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is that eternal separation from God. There are too many, there are two places that a soul will go after this life. We'll either spend eternity in heaven or we'll spend eternity in hell. It's a real place. I think of as I work and interact with different people, and it breaks my heart when I hear the guys at work and they'll say, I'm no good. I'm just a lowly sinner or whatever. And they kind of just make fun of the sin that they're living in. And they said, it doesn't matter. Me and my boys, we'll just spend, we'll spend our time in hell and we'll just party down there for a little while. And it's sad because they have no concept of what eternity in hell will really be like. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where you long for just a one tiny drop of cool water to cool your tongue. Think of dying forever and a death that never ends. And we were there. That's where we all were at one point in our life, but we made a decision. It says in that decision in Romans 6, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, a familiar passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans again, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he took those filthy rags off of us and he clothed us with festal robes. And I know a lot of this is repetition. And I know as I go over these verses, a lot of you are, I know the gospel, But I want to take you back to that day where these things made sense, where these verses finally kind of clicked in your mind and you realized that you needed Christ as your Savior. You don't have to work for it. Notice Joshua never did anything for his rags to be removed. We never see Joshua do a single thing in this passage other than stand there. And as we look, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's not by works. Titus 3:5 says it again, like Isaiah. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. I love that verse there in Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. Again, our good works are just filthy rags before God if all we're trying to do is work our way into heaven. He made us a new creature. Romans 10:9, it says that all we have to do is confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. And then we become the new creature. In 2 Corinthians, we see that the old things have passed and new things have come. He made us who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him for all those who believe. Sometimes it takes a special day to remember those. We celebrate anniversaries. Christy and I celebrate our anniversary, and it's exciting. I try to remember, our wedding day and remember her standing there in her gown. And I remember her standing across that bridge more than I remember her walking down the aisle or anything, because it was that first glimpse. It was that first moment where that door opened up and she stepped out and I got to see just her beauty. And she is still, I'm going to tell you, she is still as beautiful today as she was then. Nothing has changed there, but it's just that amazing moment. And I want you to remember that amazing moment in your life when you were saved, when Christ changed you, when you were made into a new creature. And don't forget that. Don't let us, or don't walk through life and forget about what Christ has done for you. Don't just wander around without the excitement of wearing those festal robes. And so, as for some of us, it's been a lot of years since I've been saved. Some of you, it's probably been a lot of years more than me. For some of you, it may be less years. But we have that moment, and I want you to remember it. It's why I took us through this passage, and I love going back to this passage of Scripture because it's an awesome word picture for me. I see things in pictures. I was showing the Sunday school class how well I can draw. I see things in pictures, and it makes sense to me. And here's an awesome picture: the courtroom, the judge, the guilty, and just the grace of God in that courtroom. And so I just pray that you will think back on your day of salvation, and just remember what God has done for you: the filthy rags that He removed and gave you festal robes. And also on that note, if you've never made the decision to believe in Christ as your Savior, there is no better time than the present to take off your filthy rags. And not take them off, have them removed. That's the beauty of it. There's nothing you can do to remove your filthy garments. Christ removes your filthy garments and he clothes you in festal robes. Your iniquity will be removed and you will be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so I pray that that decision, if it's never been made today, that you would make that. And for those that have, that we would remember that day of salvation, that day that we believed, and the joy that is there. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you, and we can never thank you enough. I know our words are not enough, and our actions can't be anywhere close to enough to thank you for what you have done for us. We can never pay you back, and I thank you that you don't require us to pay you back for what you have done, that the gift of salvation is truly free. There is no freer gift than that of salvation. Sometimes that's hard to understand, that something so precious could be so free. And Lord, I just pray that we would all just reflect on that day, and we reflect on the day that we made that decision and the joy of that day, and that would encourage us to just keep going forward in our walk here, and that we would be encouraged to just continue to walk in your Spirit. We just thank you for our time together this morning in your Word, and we pray that you'll just challenge us through this week with it. In Jesus' name, amen.